Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Deuteronomy. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. The word of the Lord.
First thing I need to do this morning is thank our folks in physical plant who have been having to battle snow and ice for our sakes. And we're just immensely thankful. We're just very thankful. They see the weather forecast and it's hours of work and in early for us. It's not, what am I going to wear? We appreciate that. This morning I have a question for you. And if you have something to write with and write on, it'd be good for you to write down some answers. You know you're with Professor Traup right now. So we're in class. It's a lesson. And the question is this. What do they always say? What do they always say? Now, the first category for this is what do they always say? If you have a coach here or a director, if you're in Genevans, you know what this means, right? There are certain things they always say, and sometimes they say it verbally, sometimes they say it non-verbally. When I was here, the head football coach was Gene Sullivan. And I thank God for what he always said, because this is what he always said. And you will see this in at least one book by Tony Dungy, who's much more famous than Coach Sullivan, who spent a number of weeks at Geneva College when I was here in Athletes in Action football camp. And he heard Coach Sullivan say this. And I don't think Coach Sullivan was the first one who said it, but it was reinforced. And that's this. Every football season when we came to camp, the first thing Gene Sullivan would say to us is he'd say, there are four important things. Number one, faith in Jesus Christ. That is number one. Number two, your family. Number three, your studies. Coach Sullivan was a chemistry teacher in high school when he was coaching what's now Pine Richland High School to state championships. He was teaching a full load as a chemistry teacher before he came to Geneva. So he hit us hard on number three. Number four was football. And he said it. He always said it. He said it over and over and over again. His wife got sick. He had to miss practice. Hey, guys, when he came back, there are four things. Yeah, coach. You're showing us how to do it. What's your coach say always? What do they always say? Or a professor or a director. Second category. Someone you consider a mentor. Maybe someone you work with. Someone in your church. When I was at Geneva, you saw the study abroad or off-campus study options fair. You should go. It's a great experience. I went to the American Studies program in Washington, D.C., and my mentor there was a guy named Rich Gathrow. And I'm giving you this for free. This is not scripture yet. This is free. But Rich would say this. He'd say, we were going to do internships in major offices in Washington, D.C. I worked for a guy from the Washington Post Writers Group. And Rich said this. He says, you're going to be there 3 months. The first month, you're in the way. The second month, you learn to get out of the way. And the third month, you really start to make some kind of contribution. Freshman, sophomore, no. For someone in my season of life, that's a year thing. So I'm in my third year. Hopefully I'm starting to make some contributions. And I was in the way my first year as president. And I hope I learned how to get out of the way the second year. And then, of course, he'd say, you're really doing good things, all three, but this is how you feel. You feel in the way the first year. And that has helped me every time I've had to make a transition. Now, the third category is your mom or dad. Your mom or dad. What did they always say? We could be here forever, right? What did they always say? But you remember what they always said a lot of times when you made a mistake. Two of the major mistakes of my life with my mother, I'm going to tell you. The first major mistake was I was like 5 years old. 5 years old. And my mom's a small woman, but she was still bigger than me at that point. And she spanked me. And I laughed. And I said, that didn't hurt. With Anita Gaintrout, that was not a smart thing to do. And as soon as I said it, it was too late and I knew what was wrong and I became acquainted with the wooden spoon. And she had good wrists. For those of you that are in tennis, softball, baseball, oh man. The second big mistake I made, when I was like 12 and all my friends were going to an amusement park, and I asked if I could go. And I don't know exactly why, but my mom had this thing about amusement parks, and we were just not going to amusement parks. No, you can't go, Calvin. And here comes the mistake. So I said, why, Mom? Are we poor? Ouch. I saw the look. I wasn't looking for the spoon, don't worry. And she said this. She was now about the same size as me. That's not how we're going to spend our money. I didn't fully understand what that meant, but I understood it enough to go away and not ask about amusement parks anymore. That's not how we're going to... So... You might be wondering what's going on. What do I always say? You might say, has Dr. Trump lost his mind? So I need you this morning. I need you off the grid. I need the grid out of your ears just for a few minutes because I have a word for you. So please put your books away. Shut your books. Put your digital devices somewhere where you can't see them or feel them. Because now we need to talk not about people, but about God and about His Word. And when we do that at Geneva College, we need to be attentive together. We want to think a little bit this morning about what is it that the Lord, Jesus Christ, is always saying. What is it that the Lord, Jesus Christ, is always saying to you, first of all, because He has a word for us personally. Some of the things He's saying to me, I need and you don't. Some of the things He's saying to you, you need and I don't. And then there's a much bigger group of things that He's saying to all of us that we all need to hear together. So what is Jesus Christ? What is the Lord saying to you? And what is He saying to us all the time? So I want you to look right now at Philippians chapter 2, which was our responsive reading. Philippians chapter 2 is generally known as the chapter on the humility of Christ. I have a really hard time remembering chapter and verse. I don't know if you're one of those people. If you can remember chapter and verse and the verse that goes with it really easily, please be quiet. Some of the rest of us struggle with that. But I can kind of remember what's in a chapter sometimes. And so I think Philippians 2, I think humility of Christ. And that helps me to get in and remember what's in there. So what happens in Philippians 2, and you can go ahead and read it right now while I'm talking, and what it says to us is it talks with us about the mind of Christ and the practice of Christ to help us understand humility, a mind of Christ that we can have. There are certain things about God and His character and His abilities and His attributes that we can't have. We can't be all places at the same time. But there are some things that we can have, and the scripture here says you can have this mind. You can have this mind of Christ and these practices. And what it says is we're supposed to deal in humility the way Jesus did. We're supposed to think of others as better than ourselves. And then, I'm so thankful for this, to think of others' interests also, not only our own interests. In other words, it allows us to think about our own interests. It expects us to be thinking of our own interests. It's an additive thing. Also, you're already thinking about your own interests. And so I have a little exercise for you about this. I want you to think about what you're thinking about instead of what I'm saying. What is it that you're thinking about? What are you distracted? Now, I'm not going to tell you what I'm thinking about while I'm talking, but I have other things going through my head, too. It's none of your business. And what's going on in your head's none of mine. We've got enough trouble in our own selves. Okay, so think about that, okay? We'll come back to that. Now, I want you to see that in this passage, Christ practices this. He thinks of others as better than himself. First of all, he thinks about God with whom he's equal. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. He thinks of them and he doesn't think equality with them is something to be grasped. He already is equal. He's not thinking about that. And then he thinks about us. And as he thinks about us, he gives himself up. He becomes like us. Instead of pursuing equality with God, he makes equality with us happen. So he takes on our flesh and our form, and then he gives up his identity to death. For us, he thinks about us as better than himself. This isn't some platitude. Jesus Christ is living this out in our very presence, even this moment. He's still in the body. He's still a human being. And when we meet him, we will meet him as God of all creation in the universe, but we will meet him in the body. He has equated himself with us. He has counted us as better than himself. He's looked to our interests rather than to his own interests. So Christ practices this. He doesn't just preach it from above. In fact, he doesn't preach it from above. He comes into our midst and talks with us as our brother. C.S. Lewis talks about this issue in terms of humility being about where is the focus of our attention. Identity, our identity has a lot to do with where is the focus of my attention. And Jesus shows us this, and Lewis gets this from Philippians chapter 2. I'm quite confident of that. And he's talking about a humble man. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. A humble man. He says, he will not be thinking about humility. he will not be thinking about himself at all. If I want to practice humility, I don't think of myself as humble. I don't think of myself as trying to become humble. I don't think of myself. I think of God, and I think of others. Sounds like the two great commandments. Love God. Love your neighbor. Now this all sounds well and good, but I don't know about you, but it sounds impossible. It sounds impossible to me. We live in a very egocentric age. Egocentric, not egotistical. There are some egotistical people in our midst. Okay. But if you study in my field in communication, in interpersonal communication, some of you are enduring that class with Dr. Ward and I even this semester. If you study the literature, it is that the baseline says you have to love yourself before you can love anyone else. Have to love yourself before you can love anyone else. Human beings start with their self. So here's the exercise, practical exercise. Don't move your hands, okay? Don't move your hands. Got to do this from the inside out, okay? I want you to feel your face. I have a friend who has an eye condition that's getting treated, and this condition makes him feel like he has a piece of glass in one eye. Think about one eye. Pick one, right or left. Can you feel it? Can you feel your right ear? Do you know where your earlobe is from the inside? Now, I want you to think about what it feels like to raise your eyebrows, but don't do it. Where's the tip of your tongue? See, now I want you to just glance at someone, don't stare into their eyes, but glance at someone that's sitting next to you, right now. Just like, okay? Now you can do that, and you can feel their face, but you don't really feel their face. You don't know what their face feels like. You have a sympathetic response. You have a sympathetic response. So you project, right? This is one of the ways we communicate non-verbally. So I raise my hand. You don't raise yours, but in your mind you can feel it. And you know I'm trying to do something. You may approve or disapprove, but you can feel it, right? From the inside out. And that makes thinking of others first feel impossible. It feels impossible because we engage the world with our senses. So how in the world can we shift our attention in terms of humility? How can we do that? What is the Lord Jesus Christ always saying to us? What is the Lord Jesus Christ always saying to us? Don't lose the question. And look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 17. So turn over to the back so you can see Deuteronomy. We're looking at verses 18, 19, and 20. And let me give you a little context. Deuteronomy 17, 18, 19, and 20, in terms of ancient literature, is radical. It's radical. To tell the king to read and write is to ask the king to become like a slave. To ask the king to read and write. Literacy in the era of the Hebrew kings was not something that kings did. They paid people to do it. In other words, they took care of slaves to do it. Most scribes are slaves. Daniel and the boys go to Babylon. They're educated. They become eunuchs and they're slaves. Asian kings didn't know how to read and write. It was just a recording technique. So when God comes in and says the king needs to learn to read and write, and the king will go to school, and the king will write his own copy of the law, approved by the priests. Okay, what version are you reading, folks? You're reading an approved version, translation of the Bible? Approved by the priests. And then read it every day. His copy. Read it every day. Read it, read it, read it, read it. Why? Look at what it says. Read it so you will fear God. Read it so that you will live in humility with your brothers as the king. When I was at Geneva College in humanities class, I learned about this book. It's called Lex Rex. Written by some reform guy. Hugely influential into the legal system that we live under, despite all the injustice. Nobody thinks that the king is the law. So what God does is He brings His king, the king of Israel, under His word, not in some formalistic way, but in practice. Write your own copy of it, read it every day, live by it, and then we see this happening in Philippians chapter 2. What does it do? It drives you to the fear of God, and it doesn't allow you to place yourself over any brother. There is no place for us as human beings to stand over other human beings. Some of us have roles. Someday you'll be a parent, perhaps, if you're not already. Someday you'll be in a role where you have a responsibility for other people and they'll need to be responsive to you. You feel that pressure in class. You need to be responsive to your teacher. But not because of their person, because of their role. But personally, there's no place for us to stand over and above any other human being. We are under God and His Word together. And the king needed to know it. And it wasn't something you could answer on a multiple choice test and then walk away from it. Read it every day. And then you'll be able to walk straight. Not on a straight path, but to stay on the path, not to go off the path to the left, not to go off the path to the right, and to be able to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ the King on the kingly path. That's what we're called to do. And so your ability to sit here in this room and have the privilege we talked about to the Lord of reading, knowing how to read and knowing how to write, has to be applied to the Word of God if you want to have humility. Humility is not a character trait that we can produce in ourselves. It's only something that God can produce in us. And He's produced it in Himself by demonstrating it to us through Jesus Christ. And He can produce it. And there's a way He's given for us to produce it. And this is not an Old Testament statement alone. Jesus Christ is always saying it to us over and over and over again. What am I always saying? One of the things I always say, we have an open house coming up next Monday. Prospective students are coming in. You've heard me ask these questions. What movies have you watched more than 3 times in the last 2 or 3 years? What are the 3 songs that would be on your playlist, on every playlist? If I made a rule, there are 3 songs you have to put on every playlist. You can have whatever else you want on the playlist, but you have to have 3 of your faves. What would they be? What book have you read more than twice that's not assigned? By choice, what book have you read more than twice? Okay? Why do I ask that? Here's why I ask it. I ask it because of Deuteronomy 17. And I ask it because of John 15. Please hear this. Please hear this. Jesus says to us, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Deuteronomy 17 tells the king on a daily basis, abide in my word that you may have the identity that comes from the inside out. Why is it that we shouldn't judge people on appearances? Why not? Here's why. God has made us in His image and we respond to language. We respond to words. And no matter what we look like on the outside, every single human being that has ever been created in any context of any ethnicity, of any color, of any age, responds to words. It becomes who we are. And your identity, more than any other one thing, is focused not on your heritage, not on your background, not on your culture, not on any of those things. It's focused on what are the words that are the focus of your attention and how do they shape our identity. And Jesus is always saying, dwell in my words and let my words dwell in you. And you will become the image of God that I have created you to be. As sinners, the only way we can abide in God's word is by hearing it and responding to it in faith and repentance. And when we respond in faith and repentance by God's good grace, He makes us more and more responsive to His word. Let's hear what He says together today. Please pray with me. Our Lord Jesus Christ, You have come into our midst and You have spoken gently and quietly to us. You have spoken with great intensity and power when we need it. You have comforted our souls. You have guided our lives. You have announced Yourself to us clearly in Your word and in the world. And we ask, Lord, that You would make our hearts responsive, make our ears open, help our eyes to read, and our hearts to dwell in Your word. And we ask together this morning that Your word would dwell richly and deeply in us. Through Christ we pray. Amen.